Today, we are revisiting our letter of 1 Peter. Now, we've been here for a couple of weeks, and we have still a few more weeks to go. In this 1 Peter chapter 4, what we've been learning up to this point has been that this is God's discipleship manual for us. What Peter is sharing with us is how the Christian is to live, not what the Christian believes, but what the Christian is supposed to be about. Now, if you've missed any of this series of messages, let me encourage you to go back to our website. All these messages are there. So if you've missed something and you'd like to tap back into that, please do that. All of them are easily accessed for any of us. But I want to remind you that Peter has this overarching theme for us in this letter as well. And the overarching theme is actually found in the second chapter, in the 12th verse, where there he says, what God desires of us is that we live in such a way that people who are far from God will come to glorify God. That's the message of 1 Peter. Now, it's true that we are all surrounded by people who are far from God, people who are highly resistant to the gospel. They are everywhere. And you could probably think of some of them right off the top of your head as you sit there right now. Perhaps even some of them are in your own family or maybe even in your own home. And because this is true for all of us, God says to us, you are my people and I am calling you out. I'm calling you to rise up and live in such a way that on the last day, because there's a day coming when time as we know it will end, and I'm calling you out to stand up and on that last day be the person who has lived in such a way that some of these people who are far from God or highly resistant to his gospel, that they will be glorifying Christ. Now, I admit that this is quite a challenge. It is deeply challenging for us. It's challenging for us in our personal circles with those people that we are surrounded by most closely or most often. It's also a challenge for us in our culture at large. Just even generally speaking. You see, we live in a nation where people of our country don't even want to say our own Pledge of Allegiance because it has this phrase in it, under God. People more and more so, they don't want to say these words, under God, because that's an acknowledgement or it's an admittance that we have an authority over us that we must give an account to, and people don't like that. They don't want to think about this. And if there's no God, if there's no God in their minds or in their hearts, they're pleased with that. But still yet, there are others who would say, well, I do want a God to follow. I do want a God that can be there for me when I need things. But the problem is, for so many people, is that if they do want a God, they don't want the God of the Bible. Because he is a God of morality. He is a God of principles that are all rooted in this word called holiness, which is something that we are strangers to in this world. And they'd rather it be a God of their own making. They'd rather it be a God that they could look to, pray to, hope in, that endorses the lifestyle that they simply want to live. Now, this rebellion towards God, it's not something new. This is something that has been around for generation after generation, for every generation of the world, that is. This is simply the natural response of man to God. This is who we are. This is how we deal with God. It's how we treat God. So don't be surprised by this at all. And also, though, don't be discouraged by the fact that people around you will be highly resistant to you sharing the gospel with them, you sharing your testimony with them, you praying. You're going to offend some people just bowing to pray at your table over your meal if they see you doing that. It's going to be offensive to some people because that's how much people hate God and want to reject him. But know this, that God wants us to live differently among these people. He wants us to live differently, though, not in secrecy. He wants us to live differently so they can see us living differently among them. As I prayed a little earlier, God wants us to be salt in a tasteless world. God wants us to be light in a world that is filled with darkness, so that highly resistant people to the gospel can see that there is another response that can be made to God other than just rejecting God or rebelling against God. Now, it is a response that's not natural, however. But it is also a response that will change our lives. Because as we learned last week, those people who are in Christ, just like Noah when he was in the ark, will be carried safely through the judgment of God on that last day and carried into the new world. And in our case, which will be the new heaven and the new earth. Therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus have been called by God to have an urgency about their faith so that they will be open and share their faith with those who are highly resistant to God and therefore far away from God. Now let's pick up today in the text in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, where Peter writes here, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." Now there are two things that Peter's talking about here. First of all, he's talking about the suffering of Christ, and then he's talking about the mind of Christ. Now the suffering that he's talking about is in fact a suffering that comes from doing the right thing. You see, there's consequences to every decision that you will make in life. Whether you make the right choice or the wrong choice, there's consequences on both sides. And what Peter is talking about are the consequences that we will face or endure because we make the right choices or right decisions. 1 Peter 3:17 says that there is a suffering that can come from making all of the right choices. And there's no greater example of that than Jesus Christ himself. He absolutely did everything right. He never did anything that was wrong. So he always made the right choice, and yet he paid severely a price for making the right choices or doing the right things. He was despised, he was rejected, he was beaten and tortured, and he was ultimately crucified, though he made every right decision. So when we have to pay a high price for doing what is right, how do we deal with that? What's your response to it? Peter says this is what your response should be, is that you take on the attitude of Christ in those situations, which is to be ready for the suffering. Jesus always knew the suffering was coming, but he never backed away. He kept plowing forward. He was always moving forward, even though he knew he was stepping in to one state of suffering after another. So that's why Peter says here, arm yourself with the same mind that Christ Jesus had when he was going through this world, making all of the right decisions, but yet having to pay the highest of price for all of those. So suffering is the cost of doing the right thing, but the attitude is for us to be willing to pay that price for doing the right thing. Now, you need to know that when these moments come where you are faced with a decision as to whether or not you will follow Christ in that moment or not, you are indeed at a critical juncture in your life. It's a defining moment in your faith when you quite literally have to choose Christ or the world. But when you're faced with this decision that you know that you are going to lose a friend if you follow Christ, or you know that you're going to lose a customer or your business is going to suffer, or you might even lose your job, because people who really follow Christ, all of these types of scenarios have been true in their life. All of them have experienced these types of things before. And it will continue to happen. This is always going to be true in this world until Christ returns. But you're faced with this question, how will you respond? Will you honor Christ, or will you let your friendship with this other person overrule you doing the right thing in Christ? Or will you let the fact that you're afraid of losing your job overrule you being a true witness for Christ? But when you start paying the price for obedience to Jesus, when you're really willing to arm yourself with that same attitude of Jesus, and you're willing to pay that cross, your life begins to transform even more. The difference that obedience to Christ makes in your life is all the better for you spiritually speaking. Because it will show that you truly do value the faith that you have. Because think about this. If you're not willing to pay the cost for Jesus, your faith is of little or no value to you at all. What good is that kind of faith? Faith that has no value is a faith that is no good. On the other hand, those who are willing to pay the price to be obedient to Jesus, these are the ones who deeply value their faith. Their faith really does matter to them. Jesus really does matter. Jesus really makes all of the difference for them. And these are people that when they look at verse 7 in the same chapter, they read it and they know that there is to be an urgency about their faith concerning how they interact with other people. Verse 7 says, But the end of all things is at hand. Peter is saying the end is coming. It's coming very quickly. He's saying there's not much time for you to get the job done that God has given for you, for me, for us to do. But what is it that God wants from us? What is it that God expects from us? He tells us as he goes on into verse 2 and verse 3. He says that you would no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh with the lust of men, but that you would live for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our time in the past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. The will of Gentiles, that's the will of pagans. That's the work of pagans. That's the work of people who are far from God. That's what he's talking about. So Peter is saying, hey, you can either live in the world of the world and do the things that come naturally to you, or you can live by your commitment to do the will of God. You see, that's all we have is our commitment to God. And you can back out of that at any time. You don't have to remain in any commitment to God. But I promise you, you want to remain in your commitment to God. Peter is saying, you can back out, but he's warning us. Don't back out. Because quite frankly, you've spent enough time, this is his words, I'm paraphrasing. He's saying, quite frankly, you have spent enough time compromising your faith in sin. So you need to get on with it. It's time to stop lingering there and moving forward with the kingdom of God in mind, knowing that the kingdom of God is at hand. So start living in such a way that you are willing to pay the price for following Jesus. And when that day comes where each one of us will stand before God, and you know that day's coming, right? You will stand before God and give an account. When that day comes, none of us are going to be happy standing before God and saying, you know what, Lord, I lived a great life. I did it all my way. And I was pretty happy. No one is going to be happy saying that before God. I don't even want to say that before God. I want to be able to say, Father, I want it to do your will. And that was what I did. I lived your way, not my way. I wanted my life to count for you, not for me to indulge and my life to count for me. Now, none of us know how long we have until that day comes. It's going to be different for all of us. And this is what Peter is saying. You've wasted enough time. Now get on the right track and don't waste any more time for God. We've actually been talking about this a little bit on Wednesday nights in our study through Deuteronomy. This is basically the same thing Moses was saying to the second group of the children of Israel who came to the edge of the promised land. Because Moses is saying when he gets this group of younger generation, because all of the older generation has now died, he gets them on the edge of the promised land and he says to them, hey, your parents and your grandparents, they wasted the last 40 years of their lives because they were not willing to obey God. And because they were not willing to obey God, they spent the last 40 years not accomplishing anything for God's glory. And because of that, they all died in the wasteland. But now God's giving you a chance. This is a second chance for God's people. It's what Moses is saying to these who were 19 and below. Now 40 years later, now they're in their close to somewhere in their 50s, and now they've got their own kids and their own grandkids. But now is their chance to decide: are we going to obey God and live in a life flowing with milk and honey, talking about the blessings that God lavishes on us, not meaning that life's going to be easy, because they've still got to go in and take the land, just like God had told their parents and grandparents before them. The question is always, though, are we going to obey? Are we going to do what God says? And we talked about this past Wednesday night, that those first parents and grandparents, they used the excuse of their children, saying, no, it's too difficult, and our children will suffer if we go in and fight these giants. Because they're heavily armed and they have fortified cities. We don't have any real fighting men among us. We've been slaves for the last 400 years. We haven't been training for battle. And so they were afraid. They were afraid they wouldn't be able to win the battle, even though God was telling them to go into the battle. And they used the excuse of their own children, saying, no, our children will become victims if we do what God's telling us to do. So because we have our children's best interest at heart, we're not going to obey God. That's the moral of the story. And that's why the children of Israel had to wander in the wilderness or the wasteland for those 40 years. But that's not what God wants for us. It's not what God wants for you. It's not what He wants for His church. That's why He gives us this instruction. He's giving us help. He's showing us that there's a way out. He's showing us that there's much more to life than what you've experienced or what you've known. And the way that you have been living life, what you have been experiencing, is all wasteful because it was riddled with sin. So it is now that for the believer, in every stage of your life, you have to be willing to pay the cost for Jesus. Because you only get one chance to live each stage of your life. My childhood is gone. I can't go back and relive my childhood. And for those of you who are not children, you can't go back and relive it either. We can't even live vicariously through our children. Though some may try, you can't do it. If your time in that stage of life has passed, it's over. You can't get it back. My high school and college days, they're gone. They're done. I don't get them back. Whether I did or did not live for Christ there, I can't change that now. I don't do it over. We don't get another chance to live life to the fullest for Jesus after we exit our 20s. You don't get it. You don't get the 20s back. We don't get to live for Jesus again when we're raising a family. You've got one chance when you're raising a family to live for Jesus. And when you enter those middle years of life and you become the empty nesters, some call them, same thing. You only get one shot at that to live for Jesus too. And then if you can get to that place, a lot of us don't even get there, but if you can get to that place where you get to enjoy retirement, whatever enjoying retirement may mean for you, you only get one chance in retirement to finish your life strong for the glory of Christ. Now, it's an easy thing to think or believe that we can live life to the fullest for Jesus in our next stage of life. And a lot of people are believing that kind of lie. And so they're living in such a way that, okay, I can live my life the way I want to right now. I can carve out time for all of the things that I want to do right now. And in my next season or my next stage of life, then I'll devote myself more fully to doing the things that God wanted me to do all along. But Peter warns us. He says, don't do this. Do not approach life this way. And then he gets very specific. Verse 3, he says, the drinking, talking about alcohol now, he's talking about drinking, he's living it up with the parties that you would have with other people who are living very riotously, enjoying all the things that pagans enjoy, the careless attitude, the careless words, the lusts that so many people are enjoying in their minds and in their activities, the perverted thinking. He says, all of these things are really much worse than you even know they are. All of these things, I imagine, are much worse in life than any of us probably even want to acknowledge. But Peter says, there's not time to do this stuff anymore. You don't have time to involve yourselves in all these things that the people of the world, the pagans, are doing. Because remember, the pagans are removed from God. They're separated from God. They're far away from God. And if you're doing these things, you know what it means? It means you're far away from God too. And you don't have time for that. So do it no more. And never go back to that way of living any longer. Because a Christian, a follower of Christ, messing around in these kinds of things is of no use for the purpose of God. You're not serving God if you're doing the things the pagans are doing. You can't do it. It is impossible. And God has so much more for you to do. For all of us, there's so much more for us to do. And yet Peter is reminding us, and there's so little time for us to do all of the things that God has for us to do. So you don't even have time to do the kinds of things that the pagans are doing any longer. The Center for Disease Control, on their website, I was really curious about this, so I began trying to research it a little. And found out that the death rate in America is something just greater than 3 million people every single year. Now, 2 million, roughly speaking, of the people that die in America every year are people, as you might imagine, are 65 years of age and older. Okay, but the numbers begin to be a little bit more alarming, I think. I mean, that's natural. You know that's coming when you start to reach the later years of life. But the numbers become a little more alarming just across the, again, American population, that ages 45 to 65, the numbers are something like almost 500,000 people die in America every year that are in that age bracket. And then those people who are 20 to 44, some 200,000 of those people are dying every year. And then we think about our teenagers, ages 15 to 19. There's some 10,000 of those that are dying every year. And then you think about kids that are age 1 to 14. There's another almost 10,000 of those that are dying every single year. And you know that? Something about this that should really make us stop and think for a moment is that most, I couldn't put a percentage on it, but I know it is the majority of these people had no idea when they woke up that morning that it would be their last day. They really didn't. Now, some people, we see the sickness onset and we know that the demise of their health is leading to death very quickly. And so we begin to suspect it for some people. But so many more of these people, just again, in these American numbers, they're very unsuspecting when death finds them that day. And Peter says, you don't know when that day is coming either. He's saying the time is coming quickly. It's at hand. And you don't have much time. And you certainly don't have any time to continue compromising yourself because of sin in your life. But the time for you and me isn't just short. Those people who are resisting God, their time to be able to respond to God is also very short. Verse 4 says, in regard to these people who are far from God, they think that it's a strange thing when you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. You know what dissipation means? It means wasteful living. And so the world is surprised when you don't continue to live with them or run with them, Peter says, in wasteful living. And so then they'll begin to speak evil of you. Verse 5 says, but they will give an account to God too. Because God is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why verse 6 tells us to share the gospel. Preach the good news. Teach the good news. By the time that Peter wrote this letter, it was about 30 years that had passed since the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost is where many people would argue that that's really when the birth of the church was established. Okay, Jesus has died. He has been resurrected. He has spent those few days with his disciples. He's been teaching them. He tells them, okay, I'm about to leave. And when I leave, the Comforter is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. And then the day at Pentecost happened. And Peter began, it was, of all things, too, Peter that was preaching. And some, as you might recall, 3,000 people just through one message came to surrender their lives to following Jesus. They became followers, disciples of Jesus Christ on one day in one place. Pretty incredible thing. But it was only 30 years from the moment that that happened that this preaching of the gospel, this sharing of the gospel, began to spread out of this one city of Jerusalem and across the entire Roman Empire. And many of those people in that Roman Empire, whether they were Romans or whether they were Jews or what they were, many of them came to believe in Jesus Christ. The day before, they were highly resistant. But because of those who are willing to go out and pay the price, no matter what kind of suffering they might have to endure, were willing to go out and share the gospel with these others, these who were highly resistant to the gospel, many of them came to love the gospel and glorify God. And because of that, many churches were planted, many missionaries were sent out. And verse 6 tells us that this gospel who is preached or which is preached to these people who are dead in their sins will be such that they will come alive in Jesus Christ. And you remember that was your story too. Before the gospel was a part of your life, you were dead in your sins. But now that Christ is alive and you are surrendered to Him, I hope. Because of that, now you are alive in Christ, and death is not anything for you to fear. But again, the urgency in all of this is for us to remember that our ministry, now that we are followers of Jesus, now that we've been called with this challenge by God, that there's a great urgency involved here because our time is short. Your time is short. But we have to remember also that those people who are far from God, their time in which they could hear the ministry of Jesus and receive the ministry of Jesus is also very short. So there is an urgency for you to bring the message of Jesus to your neighbor next door. There is an urgency for you to bring the message of Jesus, the hope in Jesus Christ, to your kids, to your family, to your businesses, to your school, and to every corner and every part of the world. Now, in the 30 years' time that the church was able to reach this entire region of the Roman Empire in which Peter is writing, by the time they get to the end of 30 years, and this sort of led Peter into writing this to begin with, the work of the Lord was really in danger of losing its edge. People were already starting to back off. Christians were becoming weaker in their spiritual walk already. But many of them were starting to believe that they could live any way they wanted to live and just say they loved Christ and that they were saved. And I hope you know better about that in the Bible. But that was what people were starting to lean towards. That was the practice that people in the church were starting to live. And so Peter begins to write against that. 30 years after all of that greatness began, the church was starting to lose ground because people in the church were backing away. Now, here we are 2,000 years later, and there's still a danger in the church. Thankfully, not everybody drifted away. Thankfully, there were faithful people that did rise up and kept plowing hard with the gospel. And now the gospel has begun really infiltrating the rest of the world. Still a few places that are enclosed or encapsulated in total darkness, but they are fewer and fewer every year. So, what is it today, though, that we might be in danger of? Well, perhaps in our society, in the churches which we've come to know it, we have experienced or are experiencing this danger of convenience. We are at a place where we want our convenience. And it is a very, very daunting place for you to be spiritually if you are seeking convenience in a walk with Christ. Because if that's what you think church life is to be, you have it wrong. You've lost sight of why the church exists. You've lost sight of why you are a part of the church. You see, God doesn't want you to feel comfortable. God's not so interested in you being convenienced, and God certainly is not interested in you being complacent. That is not what the Lord wants or demands for or from any of us. You see, God wants your heart, and He wants your hands, and He wants your head all working together vigorously for His mission to do His work. And so Peter tells us, don't forget that. And don't forget on top of that, that your time is very short. And then he gives us three priorities that can help us to understand and appreciate and live with this urgency of sharing the gospel with our faith. In verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be self-controlled and be clear-minded, be sober-minded, so that you can pray. That's the number one priority in the life of a believer, is to be able to pray effectively. God knows that the challenge that He has given us is overwhelming for us. And He knows that we can only meet this challenge He's given us through His power, and we only get that power through communication and walking with Him. And that begins with prayer. So remember, though, our lesson from just a couple of weeks ago. There's something important that you have to know about prayer, is that you have to also live in such a way that your prayers are not hindered. There are things that you can do or be living in your life that causes God to turn a deaf ear to you. Remember, we established that. We saw it in, particularly David wrote about it in Psalm 66. He says, I know that if I regarded iniquity or sin in my heart, that God would not have heard my prayers. And that's still true of God today. So live in such a way that you are effective in your praying. But know that you can only be effective in your praying if you are living and continue to desire to be living righteously for God's glory. The second priority, though, he gives us in verse 8 is for us to love. He says, above all things, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. I have had on a number of occasions people that have buried their head in my shoulder with tears running down their face, weeping because they had lost someone that they knew. They had died, and they were regretful because the last encounter that they had with that person was a very negative experience. There was an argument, or they had said things that were very hurtful, and they left that meeting just that way. But yet, if they had known yesterday when they had that meeting with that person that things were so south, if they had known that that was the last time they would have seen them, you know, they all say the same thing. I wouldn't have been arguing with them. I wouldn't have said those things. Or if I had, I would have resolved it right there. I would not have left if I had known that was the last time I was going to get to see, talk to, hug, love on that person. You see, friends, you make different decisions when you know that time is short. And Peter is trying to help us to see that we should be living always and forever, every single day, like time is short. So you make the right decisions. There are many ways for us to dissolve conflict, but none of the ways that we can do that are any faster or any better than for us to forgive immediately and always. And Peter says, hey, remember, your time is short. So love while you still can. Because there's going to be a time when that person's not here, or certainly a time when you are not here. Then there's a third priority, and he says that is to serve. Verse 10. Each of you should use the gift that you've been given to faithfully minister to one another as good stewards of God's grace that comes in all kinds of various forms. God's gift to you is a little different than God's gift to me, perhaps. You see, God gifts us uniquely based on who we are in Him and how He desires to use each of us. But every Christian has been gifted by God. What this means is that every Christian has a place in ministry for God, without question. And here's the thing, though. You can't afford to sit out of ministry. If you are in Christ, you need to be in ministry using your gift. The time is so short for all of us that we need to find our place of service in the body of Christ, and we need to be maximizing that gift that God has given us. In other words, using that gift with all of our heart. So it means to do it without grumbling. Do it without hesitation. You know, one of the fastest ways to kill the winds of the church sailing toward kingdom growth, kingdom progress for the glory of God, one of the fastest ways to kill that is grumbling in the church. People grumbling about what they have to do, or people that grumble about other people even using their gifts. Can you imagine that? But there are people that do it. They grumble, grumble, grumble. You ever known that grumbler? They're everywhere. Every church has them. A couple of years ago, some years ago, in another church, there was a woman there, an elderly woman, and she was known as being a grumbler. And we were starting the worship service, and we had a welcome time like we do here, and I was making my way there across a couple of pews and shaking hands and hugging people just like I always try to do. But there was this woman, and when I got to her, I was smiling. I was pretty happy. In just a few minutes, I'm getting up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm about to lead the people of God to, first of all, in the hearing of the Word of God, but also the praising of the Word of God. I'm about to lead all of that in just a couple of minutes. But I get to this one woman and I say, hey, how are you today? So glad to see you. And her response to me was, preacher, it is so dark in this room, and if you don't get brighter lights in here, I don't think I'm going to come back. Yeah. Now, again, I'm about to preach in just a couple of minutes, but that's all she can think about. That's all that's on her mind. Let me ask you this. Do you think that that woman was really able to worship and serve God that day? I assure you she did not. And here's the thing. If you are the grumbler, I assure you, you are not worshiping and serving God if that's all you can do is grumble about having to do things for the glory of God in His own church or for His church or for the community or for other people to help them. Or if you're that person that grumbles about other people who are using their gifts to glorify God, you are not serving God and you are not worshiping Him. You can't do it. Friends, Peter would say to them, the time is too short for you to grumble. You've had enough years of your life. You've had enough time to get all that grumbling out of the way. Now it's time for you to find your place of service in God's church, with God's family, and then use that gift to the very best of your ability with all of your heart. Because there are, and here's the reason why, it gets back to our objective for all of what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter, that there are people all around us who are highly resistant to God's Word, and yet they need to hear God's Word. They need to hear it from you. They need to see it being lived out in your life, because the day is coming for them, just like the day is coming for you and for me, that they will give an account to God for their life. That's why they need to hear the gospel, so that when they die, that they might enter into eternal life rather than eternal separation from God. And remember this, there's an urgency about this because they don't have much time. God has called us to be His servants. But you're not going to be any good for the service of God, the things He's called us to do, told us to do, if you are still messing around with sin, if you are still living with the pagans, doing what the pagans do. Peter says you don't have time for that. You spent enough time doing that. God wants you to live the rest of your life now, living out His will for His honor, for His glory. But your time for this is short as well. And when you believe this, when you really begin to understand this, you will live out your days praying. You will live out your days loving, and you will live out your days serving, just like Peter has written for us here. And who knows how many people will, on that day when they are standing before God to give an account to God, that one day they reflect on just how far away they were from God, but yet on that occasion they'll be able to say, thank you, God, for that servant of yours that you sent my way to share your word, your hope, your love with me. Will you pray with me? Father, this word has been so significant and meaningful for me personally, as you well know, Father. This week of study in your word has been tremendous for my heart, I believe, and hope for my own spiritual growth. But Lord, I pray even more so for these that have heard this message even now. Father, may this be something that of your word that doesn't let us go. Father, don't let us walk away so easily here today, just thinking that we can continue to live like pagans and call ourselves servants of God. Father, I pray that you help us to see more clearly than that, for us to know of the urgency that is to be involved with the life we live before others, sharing with them the message of Christ. And Father, if there are those among us today that they've realized that they've not been serving you, they've not been walking with you, ever really in their life, but God, you've revealed to them today that because time is so short, that they need to make their step, they need to make that move to you right now. You've already made the step toward them in Jesus Christ coming to die for their sins. But Lord, I pray that for those of us today that we need to make that step toward you, oh God, that we would be running to you even now, because God, you receive us. And Lord, we celebrate the fact that you receive us even in our sin. But God, your desire is for us to turn away from that. So Lord, if there are those here today that would say, I am going to turn from my sin and I am going to follow Jesus with my life, Lord, give them a courage and a boldness to stand and to be counted for you. And then Father, for others of us, Lord, we come here, and I say this often, but we come here with so many different things happening in our lives. And Lord, if there are those that are here that need to come to you in prayer, come to me, come to the altar, Lord, if they just need to shed some tears and let them fall on your altar today, Father, remind them right now through your Holy Spirit that you're here to listen and that you hold them in your hand and that you will give them what they need. First of all, for their good, but ultimately that your glory would be seen in their life because of the good that you would do. Lord, for those that are suffering because they have made the right decisions to follow Christ, Father, I pray for a perseverance and a strengthening in their resolve. Father, that they would not be discouraged, but Lord, they would carry on, working through even the greatest of challenges, working through the greatest of sufferings, because they know time is short. And your word must be heard. And it must be seen in the lives that we are living. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That was the invitation in the prayer. So if God is speaking to you about responding to Him today in some way, and you need to talk with me or me to pray with you, or you just need to come to the altar today, would you remove yourself from where you are and come and be where God wants you to be as we stand and sing our song of invitation?